This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to Luke. And here in Luke chapter 18, we're going to discover seven faith-building lessons that are designed to help us to continue to grow in our faith. And while every Christian has been called to walk by faith and not by sight, there can be some confusion about what this walk of faith actually looks like. Some people have suggested that it's like taking a blind leap into a dark chasm, and others might suggest that, well, you know, it's just up to how I feel. And so what does it mean when we say we're walking by faith? What does faith look like? Well, in order to better understand the faith that we should be walking in, I want to jump right into our text this evening, beginning here in Luke 18. We're starting there at verse 1, where we learn that our faith should be persistent. Right there in verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Now let's stop right here, because this question of Jesus found here in verse 8, it's an interesting one to say the least. Look again there at this question where Jesus asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now, according to Strong's lexicon, this word faith, in this context, it refers to a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And so it seems as if Jesus is asking here, when I come back, when I come in my second advent, when the second coming occurs, will there even be a single person on this planet that has saving faith? Interesting question. And it's with this question in mind, I'm led to ask, what does this true faith look like? What is this faith that he's asking about? What does it look like? Well, in order to answer this question, we should revisit the story that Jesus told, because the question that he asks is in the context of the story, the parable that he just presented. And so let's look at this parable to better understand the question that he's posing here about faith. And here in this parable, Jesus is telling this story about a woman who had been wronged by an adversary. And then to make things worse, she goes to this judge to seek justice, and she's begging for justice, but this unjust judge is just stonewalling her. Just not even caring about her issue or her problem. And so he's not getting justice for her, and yet every day she goes back to this judge and begs for justice because she believed that regardless of what this judge is going to do, she believed that justice would eventually prevail. And so she persisted and went back to the judge and went back to the judge and back to the judge. And it's in this example that we see how our faith should become a faith that gives us strong convictions that then result in a permanent stand for what is true and for what is right, even against all odds. Even when the world says, you'll never get justice. Even when those around us would say, that's crazy, what are you even worried about that for? By faith, we need to persist, to be persistent, to take a strong stand and a permanent stand for what we know is right. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Luke 18 and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And as you turn to Hebrews 10, I want to point out that there are many who, you know, we're ready to walk by faith. You know, when we understand the gospel, when we grasp the forgiveness that Jesus is offering us, and when we, you know, come to that place where we realize that we need his forgiveness, we're ready to sign up and by faith receive that forgiveness. And we're ready to walk by that faith. We're ready to say, you know, I'm going to walk by faith, well, until the problems start to rise up, until the trials come along, and all of a sudden, I want to walk by sight now. See, as soon as the trials of life become overwhelming, the strong convictions of some Christians quickly fade away and are quite oftentimes replaced by bitter resentment against the Lord. I've seen Christians go through trials where, in the end, they don't want anything to do with God anymore. And they've just become so angry at God because God didn't fix their problem in the way that they wanted him to. So they gave up. They gave up with the idea that, well, God's never going to fix it. Because he didn't fix it on my timeline, he's never going to fix it. Now listen, if this describes your faith, if this describes how you react to the way the Lord handles your trials and tribulations, then I want you to understand that that faith actually should become a strong conviction, not a weak conviction, not a sunny day conviction. Everything's fine, I walk by faith. The minute it starts raining, it's like, oh no, no more faith. If this describes you, please understand that, that faith, it should actually become a strong conviction that leads us into a persistent life of prayer. And not just prayer, but a persistent life of patient prayer. Patiently waiting for the Lord to respond to your requests. Therefore, rather than losing heart, we should be able to rest in the knowledge that we're not appealing to an unjust judge. We're appealing to the most faithful judge of all time. We're appealing to the righteous judge of heaven and earth. This is exactly what Paul's saying here in Hebrews chapter 10. He's encouraging every Christian here in verse 22. He tells us there, to draw near, speaking of drawing near to God, draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Not some assurance, not most assurance, but in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. We can put our faith in the Lord and persistently pray with all patient prayer, with full assurance, holding fast to that confession because the one who promised is faithful. When we pray and ask the Lord to help us through the trials of life, we must always remember that God, he's not the unrighteous judge, he is the just judge, and he is the fair judge, and he is the faithful judge who has promised to bring evil to an end. There is coming a day when all evil will be punished. All wrongdoings will be corrected. And if we have to wait until that day, then let's just wait. But it will come to pass. You can guarantee it. And so in that, be persistent in your faith. Don't let your faith waver. Don't give up your faith the minute times get tough. But be persistent in your faith. Because he who promised is faithful. And with the persistence of faith, let's continually come before the Lord in prayer, and let's patiently wait for his will to be done in our lives. So we see then that our faith, it should be a persistent faith, like that little old lady in Jesus' parable. Not only that, though, but here in our text tonight, Jesus revealed that our faith should also be a humble faith. Check out Luke 18, beginning there at verse 9, where Luke tells us that Jesus also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. In other words, they were putting their faith in themselves, not in the Lord. They were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here in this second parable, we're introduced to two very different men. On the one hand, you have this man who's this religious leader, and he's tithing, and he's, you know, doing all the right things. He's wearing all the right clothes. He's showing up to church all the right times. He's the right guy, you know? He's the right religious guy. And in this rightness, he's living really according to self-righteousness, which really is his sin. And you know what? In his self-righteousness, he comes before God, but Luke tells us, or Jesus tells us in this parable, that he prayed thus with himself. He wasn't talking to God. He was talking to himself. He had become so in love with his own religiosity that he was no longer even having a relationship with God. He was having a relationship with his image. But the other man, this tax collector, he knew what a sinner he was. He knew what a wretch he was. He knew how far he had fallen short of God's glory. And then as we look at the faith of these two men, the one who had faith in himself and the other who, well, really just believed that he was a scumbag, based on their faith-based convictions, these two men prayed totally different prayers. The religious leader prayed from the pride that filled his heart, while the tax collector prayed to God from the humility of his own brokenness. According to Jesus, God rejected the proud Pharisee and all of his so-called good works. And then he turned around and justified the tax collector despite his many sins. As we consider the way that faith is based on humility, and that's what we're looking at here. We're finding the guy who gets justified. The faith that he had was based in humility. And based on the humility of faith, we must remember that if anyone ever had a reason to stand before God and say, I'm good enough, it was Paul. Paul comes along, he tells us that he was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the best tribes in Israel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was the strictest sect. He was to the extreme right, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal towards God, he was the one who was going out and persecuting the church. And concerning the righteousness, which is according to the law, Paul claimed that he was blameless. Or in other words, he had maintained all of the right works through the sacrificial system. So if anybody had anything to boast about before God, if anybody could come before God and say, I've done it all, it was Paul. But yet to the Romans, Paul came and said, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And with this realization, Paul declared that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, but instead we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Therefore, the one who comes before God and says, look, God, look at everything that I've done. You know, I gave up this for Lent, and I, you know, abstained from that on Fridays, and I got baptized when I was a baby, and I've done all of this. You know what God's going to be able to do? He's going to be able to look at all the things that you didn't do and say, okay, yeah, you did a bunch of good things, but look at all the stuff that you didn't do. Now who's going to pay for that? Therefore, we must come to Jesus by faith. We must, in our humility, just come and say, regardless of some of the good things that I have done, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And all I can do is beg for mercy. All I can do is receive forgiveness, the forgiveness that was afforded on the cross of Christ. You see, no one is going to have a right to stand in heaven before Jesus Christ and say, I got here on my own good works. No one will be able to say that. All we'll be able to do is bow down before our Savior and thank him for his free gift of grace. And that's humility. Humility that we must recognize in this lifetime. A humility that will bring us by faith before Jesus Christ. And by faith recognize that there's nothing we can do to receive or merit such a great salvation. Therefore, our faith, the faith that saves, it's got to be a humble faith. And while our faith in Christ should be a persistent faith and a humble faith, Jesus also revealed that our faith should be a simple faith. Check out Luke chapter 18 here. I want to begin there at verse 15, where Luke revealed how they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So here comes these moms, they just want Jesus to touch their babies. And the disciples, they rebuke them. They said, get your babies out of here, we're trying to do real ministry here. Jesus revealed that, no, you guys are blowing it again, guys. Peter, calm down. You know? Let the little kids come to me. that's cool, you know? And in this, he turns around and teaches us something about faith, because he says that us adults, we must receive salvation with the faith that that little child has. Now, in case you don't know about it, in case you've never raised a child or been around a child or something, I mean, children have a very simple faith. You can tell them that there is a really large, overweight white guy who dresses up in a red suit and slips down a chimney and leaves presents on December 25th. You can tell them that, and they'll be like, really? They'll totally believe it. I wouldn't suggest taking advantage of the innocent faith of a child in that way, but that's up to every parent to decide. But you can tell a kid that there's a little bunny that hops down the bunny trail, hippity-hoppity, all the way on Easter morning and leaves little eggs out in the yard. And they'll believe it. You can tell them that they can stick their tooth that came out of their mouth under their pillow, and the next day some tooth fairy snuck into their room in the middle of the night. It was just totally creepy, you know. Now some fairy is going to sneak into your room tonight and take your tooth and leave some money. And we wonder why our kids get so whacked out, you know. What's wrong with them? I don't know. They grew up thinking there's tooth fairies sneaking into their room. That would leave me scarred. But they believe this stuff, right? I mean, why? Well, because they just have this innocent faith. They don't think mom and dad's going to lie to them. But listen, it's with that same receptive faith that every person must receive the kingdom of God. It's with that innocent kind of simple faith where we just come to the Word and the Word says this and, oh yeah, God said it. If God said it, then it's true. We just believe it. That's the kind of simple faith that God is calling us to place in Jesus. And listen, there is plenty of excellent evidence to support the Christian worldview. I could spend all night just talking about all of the evidence that supports it. But the Lord's not calling us to live according to intellectual assent. We are not saved by intellectual assent. In other words, you can come along and sign off on everything the Bible says intellectually and say, yep, that makes sense. Yep, I believe that Jesus Christ truly rose from the grave. You know who believes it? Satan. The demons believe it. They believe that Jesus rose from the grave. But they're not saved. Why? Because they're not coming to Jesus in faith. They have an intellectual assent that these things are true, but they're not resting in the fact of it. It's with that simple childlike faith that we must just come and believe and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we see then that our faith must be a simple faith. And while we should have fun exploring all of the intellectual ideas that surround Christianity, I personally have a blast exploring all of the deep teachings of the Scriptures, but at the end of the day, I just live on my faith in Christ. And so our faith in Christ, it should be persistent, it should be humble, and it should be simple, like a child. And Jesus also revealed here in our text that our faith should be biblical. Check out Luke 18, beginning there at verse 18, where Luke tells us about a certain ruler who asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Well, here in this story, we're introduced to a man who came to Jesus and called him good. Yet at the same time, he's rejecting the messianic claims of Jesus. Now listen, if Jesus claims to be the Messiah, and he's not, then he's a liar. At best, he's a liar, or maybe he's a lunatic. He's just completely insane. If Jesus comes along and says, I'm the Messiah, believe in me for salvation, and he's not the Messiah, then he's not good. But yet this guy comes along and calls him good and calls him good teacher. You ever met anybody that said, well, I believe Jesus is a good teacher, I just don't believe this, this, and this? Well, wait a minute. I mean, if Jesus taught it and it's wrong, he's not a good teacher. He's a very bad teacher, right? So this guy comes along and he pulls that whole thing. Oh, good teacher, I don't believe anything that you're teaching, but tell me what I must do. It's a loaded question, basically. He's coming along and just presenting Jesus with this loaded question. What must I do to earn eternal life? Well, if you want to know what you've got to do, well, then you got to do the law. If you're looking for something to do to get into heaven, then go and do the entire law. Sadly enough, Luke tells us there in verse 21 that this man truly believed that he had done just that. He believed that from his youth he had kept all of these things. A little bit of self-deception going on there, because clearly, I mean, you know, everyone is a lawbreaker. So this guy was actually thinking here that he had been keeping the law since the age of accountability. From his youth, I've kept all these things, he says. Unfortunately for him, Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart, and so Jesus exposed the man's idolatry by declaring this: you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Well, the man was busted. He was busted because really what was in his heart was idolatry, and it was he had turned his money into an idol. He worshipped his stuff, and he wasn't about to let go of all that stuff that he had spent so much time collecting and earning and working for. And so Jesus just kind of put his finger right on this man's issue, and some people will come along and say, see right here, we have to sell everything we own if we're going to follow Jesus. And no, we don't have just some, you know, blanket statement that in order to follow Jesus, everybody just has to get rid of everything that they own. No, that was this man's issue. This man loved his money more than he loved God. And Jesus put his finger right on this man's issue. But from this, we must understand that those who are trusting in anything else, this man, it was his money. You, it might be your parents. It might be, you know, your church attendance. It might be, you know, everyone might be trusting in something different. But the truth is this: whoever is trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, well, they don't have a real faith in Jesus then. Anybody who has put something else above Jesus in their life, anybody who has come along and said, well, you know, I can't follow Jesus because of this, whatever that is, that's what you need to get rid of. Because that is what's keeping you from true faith, real faith. Therefore, when we come to the Word and see what God's Word says, real faith is a biblical faith. Real faith is a faith that says, oh, this is what I should be doing, or this is what I should be believing. How many times I've met someone who said, well, I believe this about Jesus, and I open up the Bible and says, well, here's what it says. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe Jesus. Our faith, it can't just be a faith of our own invention. We don't get a religious buffet line. You know, we go to, you know, Golden Corral and go down the line and pick and choose from these different plates of different foods, you know, all of them representing different religions. And at the end of the line, we've just kind of piled up our own belief systems. I like the stuff about heaven in the Bible. I don't like the stuff about hell in the Bible, so we'll throw the stuff about hell out. I like the deity of Jesus, but, you know, I'm not big on the whole Holy Spirit thing, and so we'll throw that part out. But, you know, I like this whole Buddhist concept over here of reincarnation, so let's adopt some of that. And, you know, and people are just kind of picking and choosing their beliefs, and it's not biblical. Therefore, their faith, it's false, because they're believing in something that's just not true. Therefore, our faith, it must be biblical. We must line it up to what Jesus has taught. While our faith in Christ should be persistent and humble, simple, and biblical, Jesus also revealed here that our faith should be a hopeful faith. Check out Luke 18, beginning there at verse 28, where Luke tells us that Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Can you hear the sigh? "We've left it all." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come eternal life." It's almost as if Peter's saying, "Well, we've given it all up." Really, the fishing job, you know, the shack there on the Sea of Galilee, you gave that up to follow Jesus. Really? I mean, what did you give up? You know, I watch Christians sometimes start struggling with what they left behind. Really? What was it? I remember I was miserable. I was empty. I was dejected. I was tired of life. I was miserable. Can you remember that? Because sometimes we look at the people partying, we see the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and we think, oh, you know, I'm missing out on everything because I have to follow Jesus. I know what I left behind, and it was nothing. It was zero. It was dung. It was rubbish. We haven't left anything. And as a matter of fact, by faith, I know that everything that I do for the Lord now by the power of His Holy Spirit is cha-ching in heaven. There is eternal rewards waiting for me in heaven, which moth can't eat, rust can't destroy, thieves can't break in and steal, and I will enjoy this reward forevermore. I am not bummed out in the least. I did not make a bad deal. My stock is right where it belongs, in an economy that never goes bad. I'm not worried. I'm hopeful. I'm completely hopeful. I'm filled with hope because of the faith that I have. And so our faith in Christ, it should be persistent, humble, simple, biblical, and hopeful. And Jesus also revealed that our faith should be a spiritual faith. Check out Luke 18 here, beginning at verse 31, where Luke tells us that he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. These guys, you just got to love them. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. I mean, here we find Jesus prophesying about his death, burial, and resurrection. He's telling them exactly what's about to happen in Jerusalem, and he's speaking so plainly. I mean, he's speaking in very, very simple terms. And yet Luke tells us here that they failed to understand what Jesus was saying. What's even more interesting is that Jesus was revealing the truth to them. He's saying, "This is what's going to happen to me." And Luke tells us that these things were hidden from them. Now, how do you reveal something and hide it from them at the same time? That makes no sense to me. If someone's hiding something from you, then they're not telling you about it. Right? So how is it that Jesus is telling them and yet it's hidden from them? Well, consider for a moment that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. From this, we have to understand that those who want to understand the Word of God must be walking in the Spirit. We must have spiritual insight into what God is saying for us to truly comprehend it and understand it. Therefore, even a Christian who is walking in the flesh can read the Bible all day long and close it and go, "I don't know. I didn't get anything out of that." Well, yeah, if you try to read the Bible in your flesh, then it's just a big waste of time. Might as well turn on SpongeBob SquarePants. Gotta love that sponge. If you want to understand what Jesus is saying, then open up the Bible, but seek spiritual insight. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what God's Word says. Then you can read it, and these things won't be hidden from you, but will be clearly revealed to you. And then as you read, listen, the Bible promises that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we walk in the Spirit and then read the Word, we're filled with faith. Therefore, faith is a spiritual faith. We must have a spiritual faith to really walk in the faith of God. And so while our faith in Christ should be a persistent faith, a humble, simple, biblical, hopeful, and spiritual faith, finally we have to understand that our faith should be an evidential faith. Check out Luke 18, beginning here at verse 35, where Luke tells us that it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, here in these verses, we're introduced to this blind man who, you know, he heard that Jesus was passing by. And it's with all the faith that he could muster that he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, understand here that this blind man was actually using a messianic title by calling Jesus the Son of David. He was recognizing who Jesus was. He's saying, "Hey, here comes the promised Son of David, the Messiah." The people around him, well, they were just like, "Be quiet, you know. You're way too much of a Jesus freak here. You need to calm down with all that faith." Listen, this man's faith was unshaken by the naysayers and the people who were telling him to pipe down. Beginning here at verse 39, Luke tells us that those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now here in these final verses of Luke 18, we discover that the faith that we ought to have should be an evidential faith, a faith that people see in our lives and can't deny. Clearly, I mean, the healing of this man was evident. Nobody could deny that. He was blind, now he can see. But even before the miracle, his faith was evident because he cried out publicly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Everyone around him knew that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Son of David. You see, real faith, true faith, it becomes evident to everyone around us. There are no undercover Christians. Because our faith should be a faith that is evident to all. For example, consider how Paul commended the Christians in Rome. He said because it was because of their faith. Their faith was spoken of throughout the entire world. Now, without a doubt, there was probably some hyperbole in that statement. But what he's saying is that everyone knows about your faith. And he told the Christians in Thessalonica that because of them, the word of the Lord had sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And he went on to say that because of their faith toward God had gone out in such that way, that there was no need to say anything anymore. He's basically saying, "Hey, you've taken care of this whole area. I don't even have to come back." The Christians in Thessalonica and the Christians in Rome, I mean, their faith was making an impact on the world. Because it was a faith that was evident to everyone that came in contact with them. Now, with these examples in mind, here's my prayer for every one of us here. It's my prayer that the faith of every Christian here at Calvary South Austin would become evident to all. That everyone you come into contact with, because of how you talk about Jesus and because of the miracles that are happening in your life, that people would just be able to look at you and say, "Yeah, you're a Christian." Whether they like it or not, or whatever their response is irrelevant. My prayer, though, is that your faith would be evident to all. And so it's my hope that we would all just start exercising that faith in the Lord, that faith that is persistent and humble, the faith that is simple and biblical, that we would exercise a faith that is hopeful and spiritual and evidential to the glory of God. So that others might know our Savior through the way that we live and the words that we say. Let's pray.